Well, good morning, everyone. We are having a beautiful day here today, and we've had some great rain. We've needed it badly. And we just thank God for the Sabbath and being able to be here. Well, today I'm going to be talking about a subject that is connected to Passover, maybe in a little different way than we normally think of. I'm going to go through my notes here to try to keep some semblance of organization for you. And my first point, God was very clear where he was taking Israel when he told them they were going to take him out of Egypt. There was no question in the leadership's mind that he had made provision, and he'd made plans. It was all put together in a manner that they knew where they were going, that there was a place they were going to, the promised land, of course. There's only one phrase in Scripture that in the New Testament that describes where God is taking them. Of course, in the Old Testament, we have the promised land. We have going to the area of Palestine. But in the New Testament church, we know that phrase as the kingdom of God. And of course, it's a spiritual goal. And the next point is, where did the gospel message about the kingdom of God originate for the New Testament church? Next point is, what is a kingdom? Next point is, who is in that kingdom? And what are the conditions for entry into the kingdom? And then the reason I got started on this was because I was thinking about how Passover, of course, starts the march to the promised land or to the kingdom. In fact, I actually changed to bring around a little bit what the whole message is pointed at, is Matthew 26:26. It's an easy one to remember. And, of course, about Christ at the Passover. Matthew 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said to them, "Eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for remission of sins." Then this is the part that I wanted to emphasize because it's talking about what I'm emphasizing today. "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that we drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And of course, Christ's entire ministry was talking about the kingdom of God so much of the time. And this starts, the Passover season, of course, starts that march, starts that direction for all of us to the kingdom of God. And that's our goal. Now, so I'm going to go through the basic holy days just real quick. I didn't think initially, I thought, well, this really isn't necessary. But then I started thinking, at times in the past, I've been talking to somebody who's been around for a while, but maybe not that long. I don't know. And all of a sudden they'll say, "Well, oh yeah, Pentecost, that's," and they can't remember. Well, that's us. That's human beings. We don't remember everything we should. But these guidelines or these signposts to the kingdom of God, I think, are absolutely critical. And we should have those as part of our daily vocabulary, if I could put it that way. And of course, first we have the Passover, which we've gone through many scriptures. We've talked about it. It's the memorial of Christ's death to save all mankind from the sins in their death. Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's in 1 Corinthians 5:6-8 that you can find. Putting away leaven, which is symbolic of sin, out of our lives while living the Ten Commandments, which of course is living God's ways. Pentecost, celebration of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the establishment of the New Testament church. That's in Acts 2. It's covered very well. Day of Atonement. You can pick it up easiest in Leviticus 23. Verse 26, and it's the day of fasting, pictures the reconciliation of all mankind, especially the nation of Israel, with God, and the putting out of Satan and away from the church. Feast of Trumpets, the return of Christ, the resurrection, and the start of the kingdom of God on this earth. And in Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering of all mankind that are alive at that time, down through that 1,000 years, into Christ's government on earth. These are, of course, just very preliminary, quick references. And the last great day, the eighth day, the fall festival season, all mankind that's ever lived has the opportunity to become part of God's kingdom. So there we have the signposts of down through the year that we celebrate, that we are involved in, and it, of course, always educates us on that direction that we're going. But as I read that scripture, Matthew 26:26, Christ was looking to having the wine in the kingdom of God with us. In other words, we're going to sit down and have a glass of wine as part of our celebration, as part of Christ's interaction with us in the kingdom. That's what he's looking forward to. And of course, that's what we're looking forward to, and that's why I'm talking about the kingdom of God in that context today. In a few days, we'll be keeping spring holy days. And God's made it clear, and if we'll go to Exodus 3, God made it clear to them, the nation of Israel, where they were going as they were being led out of Egypt. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus 3:16. Moreover, God said to Moses, these are instructions to Moses before all the plagues and everything started happening. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what has done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I could go on in a number of scriptures here. I do have some scriptures concerning this part of it, but I could go on even further, much more than what I've got and what I've put here, how God showed them the goal. You know, you can tell someone, go out and make $1 million. But, you know, it's like, oh, what does $1 million look like? You know, how do you make $1 million? However you want to look at it, if the goal doesn't have some definition, it really doesn't stir you up. It doesn't cause actions. And that's why God was talking to them about this from the very beginning and talking to Moses. He said to Moses, it's going to be a land full of milk and honey. Obviously, that's talking about riches. It's going to be a very wonderful place. It's going to be a place that people will prosper. And he goes on, let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 49. One law shall be for the native born and the stranger who dwells among you. Again, he's describing a certain aspect. Again, I could have pointed out a number of others about this promised land, what it's going to have. One law that applies to all fairly and justly. Boy, does that raise some questions about the time we're living in, right? Honestly, just as a side comment that has nothing to do with politics, I don't know if you just saw this week how the one man was technically the number three man in the Justice Department was fired. And now when I say number three man, Sessions is the number one man because he's a political appointee. And then the other man was someone he brought in, that Sessions brought in. I think it was a horrible mistake considering how it's gone. But this third person, I mean, that high in the Justice Department, a career attorney, is fired because of his corrupt actions. Now, if it was one man, you know, that had happened once in our lifetime or something, no big deal. Because the FBI, let's face it, we look at the FBI and we may not like their approach sometimes. They're a bit aggressive and all this, but they are charged with protecting the nation. They are charged with protecting the nation from criminal activity. They are charged from protecting the nation from corruption. Well, this is one law that applies equally to all and properly to all and wisely to all that will be in the kingdom of God. So God just doesn't say, go out there and walk through the desert. There's a good place I'm sending you to. And that's it. He made it real clear. And again, I think we, especially during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, many times we will talk about the tremendous blessings of the kingdom of God. I mean, I can't tell you strongly enough how people hate with passion when the law is applied corruptly or unbalanced without justice. I mean, I've seen it with people more than once, many times. And it's just something that just corrodes your stomach. And the people, even when they lose, or even when they are, which I've been in many times, I've been in this situation in a judge's chambers. And the judge has explained to them, well, and I didn't do criminal law, so I'm not talking about criminal law. I'm talking about people's interactions with people, in other words, civil law. And the judge explains to them, well, let me back up. Maybe put it this way. Settlement conference, okay? And you got your client, and in my case, my client was the plaintiff 99% of the time, and the defendant's attorney has got their client. And we're sitting out in the courtroom and waiting for our turn to come into the chambers. And the court brings us both in the chambers at the time, tries to get a feeling for the case from us. The clients don't come in. And he's trying to get a feel for the case, and he finally kind of gets it boiled down in his own mind. We've submitted briefs, but he boils it down in his own mind. He says, oh, okay, I'm going to talk to O'Malley and his client now. So the other attorney goes out, and I go out and get my client. We come in, we sit down. And when the judge sits down, and maybe not as much as it used to be, but the people actually listen. Well, this is the judge, you know, and he's got his robe on. And he's a man that's seen millions of cases, and so he's got a lot of experience, and he starts talking, and his experience starts to come out, and my client, and I'm sitting there starting to weigh it and say, well, yeah, guy's got a point, you know, well, yeah, yeah. And then he talks, maybe one of the more convincing things, he starts about talking about how much attorney's fees is going to cost him if they keep going, you know, and what the value of the case is to start with, things like this. And so then he says, okay, Mr. O'Malley, you and your client go out in the other room. Well, I want to talk to the defense attorney and their client. And he brings them in, does the same thing. Well, you'd be surprised how many times people will say, well, I don't like it, but they feel like they've had a reasonable look at their position and justice. But when it doesn't happen, which has happened at times, I went to a settlement conference down in one of the small town down in the southern part of the valley, and I walked in, and right in front of the defense attorney and everybody, the judge made a really stupid statement about what the case was worth. Well, that was the last thing you start with. You try to get people to start thinking about what it's worth. So we walked out. That's the end of that. We didn't even try to settle anything. Then we left. You know, the guy doesn't know what he's doing. And, you know, the client, you know what the client feels. You know, I'm not getting any kind of a favorable look at things here. I'm not getting justice. It really burns in people's hearts. It really does. Anyhow, kind of got off the subject a little bit. Let's go to Exodus 13. 13:11, if I can read my writing. Yeah, Exodus 13:11. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens a womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal, which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. Okay, you're going to be there, but when you get there, you're going to reflect on where you came from. You're going to reflect on what you've gone through. And of course, at this point, they hadn't gone through 40 years because it wasn't scheduled, if I could put it that way. But he talked to them about the worship of God. He talked about the reverence of God and preparing them for this. So if you go through the whole book of Exodus, you could find a number of these places where God is showing them, well, this was going what the promised land is going to be like. It's not a fantasy. To us, it may sound like a fantasy to have equal justice, you know. It may be fantasy to have the wealth that God promised them. But it was based on the economy, of God's economy. It was based upon God's ruling and righteous judges. So it wasn't a fantasy. It was something real. Real justice. Real worship of God. A wonderful place to live. And of course, he points out at different points in there about the children and the beauty of raising children in a circumstance like that. So even in the very first step, coming out of Egypt, God is preparing them. And he's preparing them, and of course, the miracles should have, and they did, of course, for a while, prepare them for the power that God had given Moses the ability to call on. So, like I say, I could go throughout all of Exodus and we could point these things out. But the whole point is, that I'm pointing out is, God was preparing them for that kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. Just like he is preparing us, and then we should be looking at the kingdom of God. And the start of it, of course, Christ said, we're going to drink wine together in the kingdom. That was very real to him. He died for it. He died for the ability to bring God's people into the church, into God's kingdom. It was a covenant that Christ was talking about, of course, and the Passover service talks about that. Now, we know that the kingdom of Israel was a physical promise that will be fulfilled when Christ returns. And the physical will be fulfilled also. But it's a physical promise that was being fulfilled. Ours is spiritual. And the goal Christ has given us, of course, is spiritual. That much greater promise that God has made us, of course, should even more so impress us and show us that we have a tremendous future, starting with the acceptance of Christ as our Savior, starting with the Passover service and going on, of course, to the days of unleavened bread. Now, one of the problems I pointed out already that they faced is that in their minds, the kingdom of Israel and God's promises were not clear in their mind. It wasn't something that stayed there. Not that God didn't set up a certain schedule of holy days to continually show them or remind them. The Feast of Tabernacles, that's one thing that talks about the fact that they'd come as pilgrims across the desert and they were brought there by God. They failed. They did not listen to and continually keep the holy days that would keep them in the truth, that'll keep them going in God's ways. Let's go to Hebrews 4. I think you're probably pretty much, you know, familiar with this, but Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Let's start with verse 3. For we who have believed do enter the rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They failed, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in the way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Why? They didn't listen to him when they were in Egypt. They didn't listen to him when they got to Israel or in between for 40 years. It wasn't part of their heart. That starting point coming out of Egypt didn't stay with them, even though the miracles were there, even though the holy days were there. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. God reminded them, God worked with them, God renewed them after being taken into captivity so many times. The Father, or Christ, as the leader of Israel, and they knew of God. They didn't know the difference between God the Father and Jesus Christ. They didn't understand what we do, but they definitely had God on their side in so many ways and so many times. He forgave so many times. He brought them back from captivity in different ways before they went into the final captivity. Yet they were not able to hold on to the vision. They were not able to hold on to the goal that they started with when the example of Christ giving up his life for us. So God prepared them. He talked about it. He showed them. He made shows of it all through the desert as they were coming through. When they received the Ten Commandments, the mountain shook and scared them all scared Moses. He was afraid to approach the mountain. So God prepared them, and he made it clear to them the journey that they had to take and what would happen to a great degree there. There's only one phrase, as I mentioned in my outline, that gives us a proper understanding of what that goal is. Christ talked about it initially when he came, practically some of the first words out of his mouth, I guess you'd say. Let's go to Mark. Mark, the first chapter. I'm going to just read the very first part of it. Verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I mean, this is written in this way. Mark, I do like, in one sense, Mark's approach to his writing is, it's like right in front of your nose, here it is. And he starts off with it. He said, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us drop down to verse 13, and he, referring to Christ, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. We saw a movie that's out there. It's called 40, I think it was. I wouldn't particularly recommend it. I saw a little bit of it. It's on Netflix. And like I said, it wasn't particularly well done, and I didn't watch very much of it. But the one thing it did show, which never occurred to me until I just read this scripture, and he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan. And in that little movie, it did show that Satan was tempting him while he was there for 40 days, tempted by Satan and with the wild beasts. You know, and I hadn't thought of it before, and that's just a comment I'm making here. The angels ministered to him. Again, it showed that in this particular movie. Now, after John was put in prison, and it tells you when, of course, this message, these scriptures, were given, I say given in the sense by Christ, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. If there's one thing that I got tired of hearing, and I did it in person part of the time, was Herbert Dubber Armstrong saying, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and I won't yell like he would yell. And I got tired of hearing, frankly. You know, not in a sense of a resentful way or a rebellious way, just like, oh boy, I know I've been through these so many times. But you see, we're humans, and we forget quite easily, or we want change. And so Mr. Carlson mentioned this group, and I don't want to get into a big thing about them, but mentioned this group. The only thing I can say from their description of what they say their new doctrine is the rapture. You know, that's just what it comes down to, as far as I can see. Well, that's their problem, not mine. But it's one of those things that you notice, or I notice, and did notice, that when that group first started, because I was in contact with them, because it was back when everybody was upset, and one of the first things out of the top guy's mouth was, and I saw it in writing, I couldn't believe it, I was astounded, and I've heard a number of people talk about it and write about it. The first thing he said out of his mouth, the gospel isn't just about the kingdom of God. The gospel is Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and the people out there won't listen to us unless we say it that way. I was dumbfounded, you know, after how many years that man, more than I had, and I've been there quite a while, listened to Mr. Armstrong pound the podium and try to drive that home to him. Okay, what do you got? A little compromise, right? A little compromise to get people to listen. And I'll talk about why it's important in a moment. But that little compromise, and now I hear, essentially, and I'm sure it'll never be said that that's what they're saying, the rapture thing. It just sounds, you know, just exactly like the rapture, if you hear it explained by them. All I'm saying is, if you get off the track a little bit, pretty soon you're getting a little bit farther. It's just human nature. That's what we are about. So that's part of why I am giving this sermon, because it's important to keep the phrase, the terminology. Terminology, people, because I'm a lawyer, I understand terminology is very important. And I wrote a letter to them to that effect. Terminology is very important because if you start talking about compassion and you move that compassion over to this young girl who's 14 years old and pregnant and she'll never be able to raise that child and it's a burden on her, and she'll never be able to mount to anything because she'll have an illegitimate child, and on and on and on. And you put it in that context, and you pretty soon say, well, I guess maybe there's some reason to abort a child once in a while. You don't want to strangle people when you hear that, but that's where the thinking goes. Oh, I'm not accusing these people of being in that ballpark. I'm just saying that's what happens when you misuse terminology. And terminology is important. And when they said that about what the definition of the gospel was, I didn't hear a peep. You know, you don't see letters, you don't see comments on the internet, whatever. In fact, one guy over on the coast who was a supporter, outspoken supporter and everything, defended it all the way until he left that group, and then he started saying, well, yeah, that wasn't the right thing. I'm just saying, you know, it's important. It's important that we keep these things in our heart because we've got a goal. We have a goal that Christ started at the Passover, saying, we will see you in the kingdom. We'll have wine together in the kingdom. And if you don't stay with that goal, you miss it. And I just want to use a couple more scriptures here about that. Acts 1. Let's go to Acts 1. I'll come back to this business in a minute about the expansion of the terminology. Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he has presented to himself alive after the suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Just like he did back in Exodus, he spoke to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of Israel, which of course was the fleshly kingdom of God. He followed through after his death, after his resurrection, and even when he's standing there talking to them before he went up to God's throne. But some people know better, I guess. Now, I'm just pointing out to you the very truth of the fact on these things, and I'm not accusing someone of a false gospel yet. We'll see where it all goes. Believe me, you'll probably see where it all goes too. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 5, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ we saw back in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, is the kingdom of God. Nothing else. Nothing else. Why would it be so wrong to say that the gospel message is a good news about Christ? Obviously, he's totally involved in the good news about Christ because he's the Savior, because Christ made it possible for us to be able to start that march towards the kingdom of God. But Christ... Well, let me back up. I'll just tell you what Mr. Armstrong always said about that kind of situation. He said, pretty soon, it was just Christ. And there's where it starts down the wrong road. It becomes a statement or a story about Christ and all the good things he did when he was alive here on earth. And the kingdom and the march to the kingdom and the holy days get lost. And that's what happens. Now, Christ made sure it was clear that he was not the originator of that message, and he was not the author of that message. He just spelled it out, if I could put it that way, in John 12. Let's go there. This is how important he thought it was to be clear that he was not the one who was the author of that message. Now, he's the one that brought it, and he wants to make sure that people understand that. Let's go to John 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Authority is important. Authority keeps things straight. But the Father who sent me gave me a command and what I should say and what I should speak. Christ put it in the right context. I'm sure some of you experienced something like this, but I was at the hospital with someone who was dying, and they died that afternoon, and their family came in and were around the bed, and one of the guys who was there was, I guess, thought of himself kind of as a deacon or something of a local, big local Protestant-y, born-again type of church. If I would have felt that I could do this, I would have kicked them all out, because within a very short time, the person that was dying was in the church. And they all sat around going, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, here is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It just was sickening. These people were like Aborigines, the way they were acting. And that's where it goes. That's where it has gone in American religion, if I can put it that way. Now let's go to John 14. I'll leave it there as much as I can. In John 14, verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. In other words, where the gospel came from, what his position in the gospel was. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Again, we can go back. We can actually go back and trace it. It says Christ came to Galilee preaching the gospel, Mark 1. And we can go back and you can actually go through the different scriptures in Acts 10, where talking about the Gentiles being baptized by Peter and being shown by God that they were to be part of the church, you can actually go through those statements and those timelines, and there's no other place that you can come to except Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, that shows the true message. Okay? It's like a vector, and I'm not a scientist. But a vector goes from point A to point B perfectly. Okay, you start changing your direction and you're off the vector. You'll end up out here as opposed to the point that you were going to. And that's why part of what I'm trying to bring out here, it is about the kingdom of God. Luke 16. And that's our starting point. That's why I'm talking about it in the context of the Passover season, Passover itself, but also the season. Luke 16, 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And the last part I'm not going to try to explain, but it's an interesting concept. Point is, who brought the gospel in Mark 1 and so many other places where he told the disciples to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. But it says the kingdom of God has been preached since John. We are so privileged to understand that. Let's go to Luke 9 since we're in Luke. Luke 9. We are so privileged to understand that. And I know if you were in the church any length of time, you saw Mr. Armstrong make a mistake here or there or whatever, but he stayed with the truth all the way down the line, and we were given it, and we have it, and we've learned it, and now we're starting on that journey down the road, you know, to the holy days, and then after that, of course, Pentecost and on down the road, the road signs, and they're there, clear as can be. Luke 9, verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over demons to cure diseases. That's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? They actually had the power to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It's so clear throughout the Bible, you could count for quite some time in the concordance in different places and all over the Bible, where that is talked about, the kingdom of God. So that's what we're starting down the road to. We are the ones who have that truth. We have those guidelines, those road signs of the different holy days. And Christ started it all by saying and pointing out to them, telling them what the kingdom was about and what they would find. And the kingdom was their goal by saying, and I'll be there with you. Okay, just to bring up, Christ made clear where the journey out of Egypt was going and what was the goal of the kingdom of Israel. And of course, that continues in the New Testament, the kingdom of God. There's only one phrase in Scripture that describes that goal, and that is the kingdom of God. No other gospel. And finally got to one of the scriptures. I was trying to figure out where it was at. No other gospel. And the church needs to keep the vision. Let's go to Proverbs. You know this old proverb, most of you, I think, or many of you. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is... Oh, wait a minute here. Oh, again, I'm in the wrong chapter. My uncle used to tell me when I'm driving the tractor and I'm plowing up half the corn instead of taking out the weeds, he said, you're in the wrong pew. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But happy is he who keeps the law. In other words, revelation, and it's the old King James says vision. Where the vision is, that's what we have to keep. It's so critical. And we are starting the time of year that is a celebration, and it is a joyous time. But also, in doing so, we know we're starting a new year in God's church. We know we're going to start in a new year. There's going to be blessings, but there are also going to be troubles and trials. We have to have that vision. We have to keep that vision. And I've seen and known many people who've kept that vision even to death. And that's important that we keep that. The origin of that message of the kingdom of God was God the Father, not Christ. Christ was the messenger. What is a kingdom? I gave a sermonette or a sermon a long time ago. Not when we were together up here. And after I got done with it, someone said to me, well, I just never thought of it that way, you know. Well, I can understand that. But what hit me was some of the things that are talked about here in what I'm going to say is what is going on right in the conversation of our nation. Mr. Trump is trying to build a wall and try to keep the borders of the country. Well, there are four aspects to a kingdom, because we're dealing with a kingdom. There's a king, John 18:36. I'm not going to go there. There's a king who rules, Revelation 12:10. Let's do go there. There's four aspects to the kingdom. There's a king. It seems obvious, doesn't it? Well, I was talking to my wife the other day about Mr. Trump's problems with the people who are working for him. He lets them go. He fires them. Sometimes I think, well, he could have done it better. But either way, the fact is he fires them. And we were talking about it. And I said, no one would even consider the fact that Robert Kennedy would have said to President Kennedy, Robert Kennedy being his attorney general, saying to President Kennedy, well, I don't think it's a good way to do that, and I'm going to do it this way. Well, that's why these people get fired, frankly. A lot of them, like he said, he thought Mr. Rex Tillerson, I think is his name, was a fine man. He said, we just didn't think alike. And everybody goes, oh, he fires another one. Well, you know, again, like I just point out this thing with Robert Kennedy and John Kennedy. I mean, it used to be the attorney general is your attorney for the administration. He works for you. And maybe current attorney general will start to get rolling here pretty soon. But again, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. There is a king, though, Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Okay, borders, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever." There's going to be borders, even at the beginning. I think I can reference this to most of you realize, at the beginning of the kingdom of God, there's going to be borders. Israel's going to have borders, and it's not going to be the whole earth yet. That will grow. That will become the borders. The earth will become the borders at some point. What are we talking about? Building walls to try to preserve our borders. You know, it's just odd that these things are talked about at this time. It struck me as I went through this. Citizens, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers or foreigners." We have a lot of foreigners, I'll put it that way. "But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The kingdom of God will have citizens. And of course, I don't need to point out the Ten Commandments. They will be the law of the kingdom of God. So it's, again, it's not a fantasy. It's not some big cloud up there. It's a fact. It's coming. And we want to be there. And we're starting that march down the road with the road signs of the holy days. So we will be. And it is just a time to stop and think about those things. How much we are committed to making that walk down that road, because it's not always an easy one. Sometimes we do get a decent time that we are able to relax a little bit, but it's not easy, and it doesn't happen all the time. And we want to keep our resolve, and we want to renew our resolve with the Passover. And that's why, you know, I talked about the fact that Christ said, "We'll have a glass of wine," and a kingdom that should renew our resolve to be there with him. Can you imagine sitting down to have a glass of wine with Jesus Christ? Who's going to be in the kingdom of God? Well, let's go to John 3. John 3 is really some tremendous scriptures. It answers a lot of things and helps us grasp that. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.'" Interesting statement, huh? "And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Well, what is born again again? Well, we used to have quite a controversy in the church about that. There wasn't any controversy of what was right. It's just a lot of people had a lot of different ideas. But it's clear you're not born again until you're in the kingdom. "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old?'" I'd like to know that. "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again.'" I wanted to skip a little bit here. In verse 10, Christ says to him, "You're a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things. I have told you about what Israel could understand in the Old Testament. I've told you about earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Well, we do. We understand that. And that's just a tremendous scripture that shows what we have to be able to come into the kingdom of God. I could go to, well, I will go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, which is really great because Paul kind of comes strong on this. That is clear. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. "Now this I say to say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." We cannot be into the kingdom unless we are spirit beings. We are striving for that, of course. We're striving for the resurrection that'll put us into the kingdom. And the other aspect of it that is clear, and I'll just give you that scripture, I think you know it, Matthew 19, verse 17, where Christ says to the young man, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. That was all he said, virtually. Keep the commandments if you want to be in the kingdom of God. Okay, so as we start this path, it's critical, as it is in every year, to have clearly defined our goal. It will protect us from getting lost on the way or getting off to one side so far that we lose total understanding of where we're going. At the end of the ceremony, Christ said what he is looking forward to. And that's why I read to you Matthew 26:26. Let's go to that one more time. It's a beautiful scripture. Matthew 26:26. Matthew 26:26. We've got these signposts along the road that tell us where to be. All the celebrations that God gives us that reminds us where we're to be. Verse 26 of chapter 26 of Matthew, Christ says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he who took the cup and gave the thanks gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the blood of the agreement sanctioned by God between us and Christ. In that sense, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sin. But I say to you, I will not drink this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.